The title of our message today is, Now That's Embarrassing. Can you remember the most embarrassing thing that ever happened to you? Maybe you can't remember it. Maybe you could say, well, I could remember it, but I don't want to remember it. I am trying to forget the most embarrassing moment that ever happened to me. Well, we could have a really interesting morning if we had a contest and had those of you who thought you could win the contest come up and share. Maybe we should do that, huh? Come up and share what the most embarrassing moment was for you, and then we could all vote on whether or not it was the most embarrassing moment. I had a pastor friend of mine, and I won't tell you who he is. I'll let him share his identity at some point if he would like to. But he was sharing a particular message he was excited about, and everyone was just intently listening to him. And he thought while he was giving the message, man, this is God's moving. This is good. Everybody's listening, they're intent in what they're listening to. And after it was done, a couple of people ran up on stage quickly. And he thought, well, now they're going to come and show me how good this message was. And the first guy got to him and said, your fly's been down the whole time. To which was the reason people were like listening. Look at his face. 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 And he misunderstood that for spiritual intent. See, sometimes we can mistake things. Years ago, I had a friend of mine who began to date a girl that he was just crazy about. Me and Lisa were newly married, and this was a friend of mine that I'd known for years, and he really wanted me to meet this girl and kept telling me about this girl. And so finally, I'm at church. It's Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I see them over there, and I go over. Now, this is the early 80s, and do you remember women's hairdos in the early 80s? They had this big puffy thing going on. It was a lot of hair and curly and long and puffy. She had that kind of a hairdo, and it was blonde. And when I went over, he introduced me to her, and I said hi to her, and I wanting to be funny. See, sometimes wanting to be funny can get you into trouble. Wanting to be funny, I tapped my buddy on the shoulder, and I said, she doesn't dye her hair. Only to look over and see that there were dark roots. And she didn't think that was funny. In fact, she just kind of looked away, and I looked at my friend who later on expressed that at that moment he wanted to end my life. And I looked at her and I looked at him, and you ever had that feeling of wanting to just disappear? Well, bye-bye now. See you later. I'm gonna go. Trying to be funny. At another point, an embarrassing moment in my life, it was again in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I was worshiping the Lord, and I thought, man, I'm really worshiping God here, really pouring myself out to the Lord. When during the fellowship time, the girl in front of me, whom I knew, we had a good relationship with her, she turned around and she looked at me, she's kind of mad. And she said, you know what? It is not right for you to make fun of God during worship time. I was being serious in my worship, and she thought I was making fun of God. Now, that's when you know you don't have a music ministry. When you begin to sing seriously worshiping God, and people think you are actually making fun of worship during that time. Now, embarrassing moments are one thing. And it's funny because I can feel myself blushing as I tell them. I think, you know, I really would like to forget them. Maybe this will be the last time in my life I actually tell these stories. However, humiliation is another. When someone purposely humiliates you. And you know what's interesting, and I think we all know this, the closer we allow an individual to be, the more opportunity they have to be able to humiliate you. The person who can humiliate you the most is the person who is the absolute closest to you. And I am persuaded that that's why some people do not allow people to get close to them. Perhaps someone has betrayed them in the past. Perhaps there's something that you have shared in confidence, believing that you really need help with this particular area in your life, only to have somebody expose that area and humiliate you. In fact, I know that happens. Because every once in a while, I'll talk to someone about becoming more involved in the church, and they'll say, oh, no, we like the fact that the church is large. We like 5 services. We can come and go, and if people get to know us too well, we can just go to another service where no one knows us at all. Because in the past, when they've exposed themselves to someone, someone has misused that information. I talked to a gentleman not long ago who told me that he was sharing with someone only wanting to encourage them. They were going through a particular trial and difficulty in their life. They had done some things that were wrong. And he wanted to encourage them that God was able to restore, that God's the God. And even though you may feel really bad for something that you have done and feel like things will never be the same, that God's got this great ability to bring us back to where we were. And so he shared with them something that he had done and how God had dealt with that in his life and how he had been completely restored, only to have that individual expose what he had told him. Telling him, wanting to encourage him, but then all of a sudden having that exposed, and he found himself humiliated from it. And quite frankly saying, I will never again share with anyone. I don't know that that is the right response. When we do something that is out of the goodness or kindness of our hearts, to have it misunderstood or to have someone use that to humiliate us, I don't know that that is the response that God desires from us, or that we would distance ourselves from the people around us. I understand it. I understand it because I've had people say things about me and take advantage of information that they shouldn't have used in a certain way. I understand it, but I don't believe that that's what God desires for us. I think that we miss out on something if we won't develop those relationships. See, if everything is going well in your life, well, that's good. You can kind of lone ranger it then, can't you? If things are smooth and they're going well and you're a Christian and you can kind of come to church and, hey, how are you doing, and have surface relationships and all that's fine. But when things turn tough and difficult in your life, and God's desire is that we would bear one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians, it's then that we need friends, that we can say, hey, I need you to pray with me. I need help through this. I need someone to bear this with me. And it's then that we really lack when we are trying to be the lone ranger in a fellowship. Well, in our text today, and I have to admit to you that as I prepared this message, I kept peeking ahead to chapter 11. We're in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel. I kept looking ahead to chapter 11, which is the David and the sin with Bathsheba. There are so many good lessons out of that chapter and chapter 12, and it's a real transition period in the book, and I kept thinking, maybe I'll just skip chapter 10. But the more I read over it, the more I thought, you know, there's some things here I believe that God really wants to speak to us about. And it's obscure. And it's not obscure because of its location, because it's right next to the, you know, David and Uriah and Bathsheba story. But it's obscure, I think, because people hurry over it to get to the next chapter. Nevertheless, there's some really good information that we find here. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 10. It says, and it happened after this, that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And so David, this is his character, this is his nature. We saw last week that David showed kindness to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and brought him into his court and made him like one of his sons, that he would eat at his table like his sons ate at his table. And David's kind of on a roll here. In fact, everything's about to change in David's life, by the way. You know, there are seasons in our lives, and for the first 15 years of the reign of King David, everything was awesome. From the surface, everything looked really good. David was being blessed. God was honoring him. But the last 25 years of the life and the reign of David are difficult years. The season that he ends his life with are very, very tough. And for the purpose of us desiring not to end our Christian walks or our lives in difficulty, it would be good for us to consider why that happened to David. Just to take a few moments before we continue on in this passage. Why was it that he had those 15 years that were really good and the last 25 years that were so difficult? Because during that 15 years, when things on the surface were good, there were things underneath that weren't right. And David refused to take care of them. Two things particularly that we know of. Number one, he kept accumulating wives. He was never satisfied. He wasn't satisfied with 75 wives. He wasn't satisfied with 150. He wasn't satisfied with 200. He had to have 300 wives. And you would think that someone that had 300 wives would not have a problem in the sexual area. But he did. That's where he fell into sin, was in the sexual area, because he wasn't supposed to have that many wives. And maybe David thought, well, God's still blessing me. I'm still winning on the battlefield. God's not, you know, bringing any difficulties into my life because of all of these wives, and so it's okay. But it wasn't okay. Sooner or later, it would come to the surface and it would cause problems. And it caused problems not only through the Bathsheba and Uriah incident, but it also caused problem in that with these 300 wives, David had way too many kids. Now, some of you may say, it's impossible to have too many kids. Some of you have a lot of kids. And, you know, having 8, 9, 10 kids is one thing. Having an excess of 50 kids is another. And that was David. And how could he possibly pour into every one of these children? How could he possibly really be the father that he needed to be to all of these kids? And so, one of his children, one of his sons, would rape one of his daughters. One of his sons would kill another one of his sons. One of his sons would even successfully take over the throne and drive David out of Jerusalem, to which David would have to retake the throne from his own son. And there was heartache and difficulty in the life of David because of these issues that were under the surface. Now, I share all that to ask you this question. Are there issues under the surface in your life? Things that you've kind of settled into? Areas that you've just said, well, you know, God's blessing is still there, and I know I still have this relationship with God, and I know these things are here, but it's okay that they're there. Well, it's really not okay. See, God doesn't want, He never tells us not to do something or to do something just to be in control. We all know people like that, don't we? We all know people who just want to be in control, so they want to tell you what to do all the time. And those kind of people, quite frankly, drive you nuts. But that's not God. God's not an agenda setter. God's not one who wants to come into your life where you don't allow Him to come in. That's why He's always waiting for you to open the door. But God shares those things because He knows He can spare you a lot of pain and a lot of difficulty in the future if you would say, I want to deal with these today. So maybe something that you've buried and just allowed to remain now, you know that it's wrong and needs to be dealt with, but you're not really dealing with it. Maybe it's time to open it back up again and to deal with it between you and God before the things actually come to the surface as they do in the life of David. Now, as I said, David's desire is to show kindness here, and this is part of David's heart. David was a compassionate man. David was a kind man. And quite frankly, so was Jesus. In this way, David is a lot like Christ, in that everywhere that Christ went, when He looked at a crowd, He had compassion on those crowds. See, sometimes I think we forget. You know, you look at a football game that's going on, and you look at the crowds of maybe 60 or sometimes 70, 75,000 people that gather together for a football game. Can you imagine, and I don't think we really can, all of the pain and the sorrow that people are going through in a crowd that size? Even a group our size here today. If we knew everything that you guys are facing and going through, and you've put on your best face and you've come to church, but there's some deep hurts that are going on inside of you. And you need to know that Jesus is compassionate towards you, that He loves you, He cares about what you're going through. He wants to be a part of the solution. Not only does He want to be a part of the solution, He wants to be the solution in your life and be involved in that. And whereas I look at a crowd, I have a shortcoming being able to tell everything people are going through. But Jesus does, and He is kind. And our desire, even directed by God, is that we would be kind as well. That's part of maturity. That when a believer comes to a place of maturity, that kindness is one of those aspects. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That we would be kind. The Bible says in Ephesians, I think it's 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven you. Just a command to look for kindness. And I wonder if we look enough around us to say, how can I be used by God to be kind towards an individual who's going through difficulty? Where can I be compassionate? However, sometimes our kindness and our compassion is misunderstood. Sometimes people feel like you're doing it for the wrong reason. Sometimes jealousies can come to the top when you are trying to be kind to someone and they can respond in a way that they shouldn't respond. And that's exactly what happens in our text. Look at verse 3. And the princes of the people of Amnon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it. No doubt there's some jealousy here with these men because of the heights that David's kingdom has achieved. Now David sends over these comforters, and these counselors of Hanun say, oh man, David's heart isn't right here. He's got spies over here. And so, therefore, verse 4, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, this is one of those verses that if you're reading quickly through the Bible, you come through it and you read it and you go, what did that say? Was that really in the Bible? What happened? Well, Hanun's desire was to humiliate David and to humiliate these men that were coming to bring comfort. And so, first of all, he shaved off half of their beards, which, of course, would look funny. They would laugh at them after they shaved off half of their beards. But also, in their culture, men wore beards. And if you didn't have a beard, well, that was the position of a boy, not of a man. That was just a cultural thing. By the way, there are places in the world today where that culture is still around. Men wear beards in their culture. And if there's not a beard, then, you know, it's an insult. It's a humiliation. That's the way it was for them. Hard for us to understand, but that's the way it was for them. And so they shaved off half of their beard, which would mean that they would have to shave off all of their beard. And then people would say, you know, when you make a change, you start to grow a beard when you haven't had one. People go, hey, look, a beard, right? And so everybody would, what happened to you? Well, you'd have our beard shaved off and they cut off the back of our robes. That's what they'd have to tell them. Well, that second part of this was that they did cut out the behind part of their robe so that they were exposed, as it were. And it was nothing more than just to humiliate these individuals, and no doubt they laughed at them, and no doubt it worked. These guys were incredibly humiliated by it. Now it says, verse 5, when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait in Jericho until your beard has grown and then return. I love David's response. David tells them, he sends people to him and he says, wait there, and he helps them in their humiliation. He helps them to let them know, look, your beards are going to grow back. You can change your robe. You know, you're not always going to walk around in a robe where the rear end's cut out of it. He comes alongside of them to be able to help them in their humiliation. I believe it's important for us not to try to cover sin, but I think it's important for us to make sure that we come alongside of those who are trying to be humiliated by other people and to help those individuals that someone is just trying to humiliate. I also love the fact that David kind of takes up the offense for them, that they don't have to deal with it themselves, but they couldn't do anything anyway. But the worst person to try to defend someone is yourself. And in fact, there's a passage that says, if you defend yourself, God will not defend you. And I've always wanted God to be my defender. If ever someone has slandered me or taken information that shouldn't have been shared and shared that information to humiliate me, whatever the case might be, there's always that temptation to correct it. There's always that temptation to grab a hold of it and say, I'm going to straighten this out because there are people out there that think that this is true. I believe that that's the worst possible thing you can do. There's a saying for lawyers that the lawyer who tries to defend himself has a fool for a lawyer. I think that saying is true in life in general. The individual that tries to defend himself has a fool for a defender. It's useless for you to try to reach out and really defend yourself. I believe that God is a far better defender of us. Can I venture into another realm really quickly as well? For those of you that are here that God's grooming for ministry, and you're going to find yourself in, you know, a pastoral role somewhere, assistant pastor perhaps, senior pastor perhaps, and you're sharing with people on a regular basis. Know this, that in ministry, people are going to say things about you and slander you. There's going to be things that are said that are not true, and your temptation is going to be to set the record straight. Never, ever, ever use the pulpit to do that. Never, and it's a temptation. See, it's not a temptation to do it openly. You don't ever have the temptation to stand up here and say, now, you know, there's been some things said about me, and I want to straighten it out. Now, so-and-so said them, stand up. Let's, you know, get this thing out. That's not the temptation. The temptation is to subtly work it into a sermon so that the hopes is that they'll get it, and maybe the people here that know about it will get it as well. And every time that I have been tempted, you're going over passage. Oh, yeah, I can talk about that. Oh, yeah, I'll talk about that and then that and that. And they'll know. And then I'll get them by saying this and that and that. That the Lord's always touched my heart and said, uh-uh. That's not what the pulpit's for. The pulpit is consecrated. And if you've ever been in a fellowship where the pastor begins to use the pulpit for personal reasons, you know what a horrible thing that is. And it's something that God does not honor. God will not honor it. There's an individual that was probably more wrong in the situation than the person who was causing him problems. And in this particular fellowship, he began to use his pulpit to attack this individual. At one particular point, he said, well, the devil is among us, and he's got thick, curly hair. The guy that was giving him problems had thick, curly hair. Well, the devil's among us. He has thick, curly hair. And you know what? It was only a matter of a few months before that fellowship was completely destroyed. Because that's not what it's for. You need to let it go. When someone says something or does something, even when it's an act of kindness on your part, you need to just say, I'll let it go. I'll let God take care of it. And maybe you do need to back away for a while. I mean, sometimes that's the best way to handle humiliation. Just back away for a little bit. Let the beard grow back again. Let God defend you. Let things kind of blow over. But don't make a decision to remain in Jericho forever. David said, stay in Jericho till the beard grows back. That's all right. You know, you're humiliated. It's difficult. Some people at a home fellowship or whatever. You can take a couple of weeks break just to kind of let things blow over and then come back again. There's nothing, I don't believe, that will speak more loudly of the fact that these things were lies than you just coming back in and saying, I'm just not going to allow this fellowship to be destroyed. I'm not going to allow what God wants for me in having these relationships and friendships in my lives during difficult times to absolutely be destroyed. Beards can grow back. Robes can be changed. And God is able to defend each one of us. And I love David's response in coming to these people and defending them. And I think perhaps there's a time for us as well when someone's gossiping about an individual. And you know, gossip is a funny thing. By the time gossip gets to us, it's probably almost always exaggerated. Now, I say probably almost always, I understand that that's a weird conglomeration there of words. But you understand what I'm saying, that it's almost always exaggerated. Because when you are gossiping about someone, and sometimes we can sound spiritual when we do it.
We really need to pray for John. Let me tell you why.
And we want to make it sound worse than it is. Because as we talk about it, maybe it's really not all that bad. And so somebody actually makes it worse than what it was. And I like in the midst of that kind of thing and someone sharing something to kind of get to that point where you say, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that. Where'd you hear that from? That's always a good one. Where'd you hear that from?
Well, heard it from Joe, heard it from Jane, heard it from Sally, heard it from Sue, heard it from me.
How do you think it's even remotely true? The Bible says that we believe the best. We are to believe the best in people. Sometimes we know things that we know for sure, but who's to say at that point that we aren't to protect that confidence? And perhaps the Lord would speak to some of us today that we wouldn't be like those who shave half the beard off of someone or who cut the back out of their robe. Now, it went on here, and the people of Ammon, it says in verse 4, when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians. I don't know that David was going to do anything about it. They take the first step towards war here. I think that David was the kind of guy that David would say, you know what, I've been insulted here, my men have been humiliated, but I'm going to let it go. I mean, David's whole desire was to reach out and really show his support and kindness to them. But see, David, I don't think, was willing to step up to the plate, except when they now wanted to step up to the plate. And so they hire the Syrians of, it says, Beth-Rahab, the Syrians of Zobah, about 20,000 foot soldiers, from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000. And it says, now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. When David heard that they were lining up in battle against Israel, now David responds by sending Joab. And there's one more thing here in this passage that I think really teaches us and helps us to understand it, and that is that they had two lines that they had to fight against. There were two battle fronts, and they were on each side of them. One of them was the people of Amnon, the Ammonites. On the other side were the Syrians, the people of Syria. And so Joab takes his brother, a guy by the name of Abishai. He gives him half of the army, and he says to Abishai, "You fight the Syrians, and if the Syrians become too strong for you, then I'll come and help you. And I'm going to fight the Ammonites. And if the Ammonites become too strong for me, then you come and help me." Look at verse 11. "Then he said, 'If the Syrians are too strong for you, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the citizens and for our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight.' So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled from before him. And the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, and also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned with the people of Ammon, or from the people of Ammon, and he went to Jerusalem." The battle continues on a little bit there, but they gain victory there. And here, I believe, revealed once again is a tremendous spiritual principle that you and I are really to help one another out. And if we allow some events that somebody did that were wrong years ago or months ago or in another fellowship or even in our own fellowship to drive us from developing those relationships, in the midst of battle, we'll have no one to come and help us. The desire for brothers in the Lord is that we can bear one another's burdens, that we can come to one another in the midst of difficulties and hardships, and if someone becomes too much for us, that we have the rest of the body of Christ to strengthen us. That can only happen as we get to know one another, as we develop relationships, as we say, "I'm going to take some difficult, maybe some hard steps, and I'm going to get to know some people." It means getting involved in a fellowship our size, if I can get practical with you for a moment. In a fellowship our size, it means going out of your way. You have to find some people gathered together afterwards to try to develop some relationships with. You have to get together in ministry with some people. I think ministry, you know, home fellowships are awesome. Going to Bible studies with people and developing those relationships are awesome. But for me, the way that I really love to get to know people is ministering side by side with them. For me, there's nothing like it. Whether you were to go to a nursing home with people to minister to those who are there, you gather together beforehand to pray, you share what the Lord did afterwards, whether it's ministering in the Sunday school or some of the other very practical aspects that we reach out in the body of Christ and we look for those opportunities to minister. And it helps us to develop those relationships, besides giving us an outlet to really share the love of Christ with those who have needs. And may the Lord really speak to your heart, especially if you have been hurt in the past, especially if you're here today and you've been humiliated by something that someone did and exposed and humiliated you and shouldn't have. May the Lord really touch your heart today that you would enter back into the relationships. It might be, you know, it might happen again. I'm not saying it won't. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins and people aren't perfect. In fact, I heard this last week. I shared this on Wednesday night. I heard a sports talk show guy say, "You know what the main problem in life is? People." Get rid of people and you get rid of the problem. To a large degree, that's true. The people are what bring in problems. But remember, the Bible says, where there's no ox in the stall, the ox is clean. In other words, there's no cow doo-doo to clean up if there's no ox. However, much strength comes by the ox. Even though you might have some messes to clean up, there's a lot of strength that comes by the ox. There's a lot of strength that comes in our fellowship with one another, even though once in a while we got to deal with some doo-doo. With that said, let's stand up and pray. That's a great place to close it.